Thank you, Pastor. It's good to be here again tonight at Faith Baptist Church here in Carrington. And had a good day today. We went to the Missile Museum there at Cooperstown. And if you haven't been there, I'd encourage you to go there. It looks very unimpressive from the outside, but it is fascinating when you get on the inside. But anyway, that's what we did today. Just a few comments on the books. Neither oldest nor best. If you're interested in the Bible translation issue, this is a must book. In fact, this is our best seller. This goes out the door almost every day. And it points out how the foundational manuscripts of the modern critical text are fraudulent. And that is, at least as their dating is concerned, and that is the basis of all the modern translations. Another book tonight, I think I mentioned this yesterday, but tonight and tomorrow night we're going to be talking about winning people to Christ, and much of the information you're going to hear tonight and tomorrow night is in the book, but I would encourage you to consider that. Pam also mentioned that if there's, and some of the books are sold out back there, if you would like to get one, we can certainly send one to you. She'll give you a little yellow slip to fill out, and we'll get that in the mail to you as soon as we get home. And of course, the commentary is still there. It'll be a tremendous help for anyone in their Christian growth. And so you might consider that while we are still here. Much, much cheaper getting it here than if you were to buy it online. All right, tonight, one verse. Now, the pastor asked me to speak on eschatology and on soul winning. And so we're going to go to that perspective tonight. On witnessing and soul winning. And it's going to be a different kind of message tonight, and you'll catch it pretty quickly. I'm just going to tell you many stories of people that I've seen get saved, and you can do it too. You say, well, that's the preacher's job. Yes, it is. And that's the missionary's job. Yes, it is. And but folks, it's all our job. And tomorrow night, we're going to get into how to do it on a step-by-step, very usable, and something I've used for 50 years, and it's very workable on winning people to Christ. But tonight, Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, a familiar verse, somebody quoted it yesterday in Sunday school, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Judea, Jerusalem and all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Father, tonight as we look at this matter of telling others about our Lord Jesus, help us this evening and to be inspired and motivated to reach those around us. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, here in Acts 1:8 is one of the several places in the New Testament we find the Great Commission. And this, incidentally, was uttered by our Lord moments before he ascended back to heaven. And we touched on that yesterday morning. But one reason God has left us on this earth after we're saved is to tell others of his saving grace and of our Lord Jesus Christ. And here in Acts 1:8, there's actually a structural outline of Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Jerusalem is where they were at. Judea was the immediate province. Samaria was the next region, and then to the uttermost part of the earth. And that is often the basis for missions. We are to go to the uttermost part of the earth. But tonight, I'd rather speak to you on taking the gospel to those who are near and round about us. And I know that for many folks, witnessing or soul winning or evangelism, and they all basically mean the same thing. For many folks, that's intimidating and that is frightening. And you say, I can't do that. The pastor can do that, but I can't do that. And folks, let me just tell you something. By nature, I am reserved. By nature, I am an introvert. By nature, I am a social loner. I am not gregarious. I'm not outgoing. So you're a preacher. Yeah, I know, but I've had to work on this, folks. But if I had my druthers, I'd sit in the back row and suck my thumb. And some folks can sell a refrigerator or an air conditioner to an Eskimo, or sell a furnace to an Arab. But I that's not me. I don't have that gift. But folks, we can tell people about Christ. And particularly tomorrow night, we're going to explain step by step and give you a printed outline how to do that. But this evening, I'd like to share with you some of the things that we've seen over the last 50 years in the ministry. and seeing people come to Christ. Let me begin with a little history. I'm a preacher's kid. They call them PKs. But my father grew up in a nominally Baptist home in Oshkosh, Wisconsin. His mother was a godly woman, but his father, I don't think, was saved. My paternal grandfather, whom I never met, he died before I was born. But they went to a Baptist church there, and when my dad and his brother eventually got saved, it was not because of that church. It was in spite of that church. And there are many, many churches like that today. But it was back during the Great Depression, and my uncle, who, of course, I was not around then, but would later be my uncle, Austin Sorensen, got out of high school in the Great Depression. Very few people could find work, but he was able to get a job on the Chicago Northwestern Railroad, I suppose in a track gang, and there was a Christian man on that crew, and the long and the short is that this Christian man led my uncle to Christ. He came home, and he told my father, Henry, his brothers called him Heine, but he told my father, Henry, about that he'd gotten saved, and he said, Heine, you need to get saved. Well, my dad thought about that, and that night he knelt down beside his bed, and he asked the Lord to save him. And the simple fact is, his brother came home, and you recall there in John 1 how that Andrew first finding his brother Peter and brought him to Jesus. Well, my uncle Austin came to Christ, and he came home, and he brought my father to the Lord. And both my uncle Austin and my father eventually became fairly well-known preachers and had very successful ministries, and my father particularly was a soul winner and saw many, many people come to Christ and many go out into the ministry from his ministry. And, of course, I am his son, and I'm so thankful that of that heritage. But the point is, his brother came home and told him about the Lord. I got saved on November 16th, 1966. I was a Baptist preacher's kid, and it's a long story. I'll not go into it. But I did not want to go to Bible college. I wanted to do something else. But the long and the short is, I finally went to Bible college just to get some peace of heart, because I had no peace in my life. And while there at Bible college, one Thursday morning, November 16th, 1966, I got saved. And I won't take much time on my testimony, but my mother had been praying for me, and that day I came home from chapel service, and the Holy Spirit was convicting me. And the long and the short is, I knelt down beside my dormitory bed there that morning, and I asked the Lord to save me. Well, you say, how do you remember that the date so effectively? I didn't. But I used to say, as a young pastor, I got saved on the Thursday before Thanksgiving in 1966. I knew it was the Thursday before Thanksgiving because we went home for the next week for Thanksgiving break. And well, a lady in the church way back in 1983 or whatever, went home and found a calendar from 1966 and looked up the Thursday before Thanksgiving and said, Pastor, that's November 16th. And so that's how I know the date. But I got saved then. And I got a burden. I was working part-time there in Owatonna, Minnesota, where the Bible college was at. I was working part-time at a little electronic shop downtown. I'd had some training in that already. And the guy who stood beside me or worked beside me in the back room, we repaired. This was back when he repaired radios and he repaired TVs and he repaired stereos. I mean, today if it breaks, you just get a different one. But I worked back there repairing radios and stereos. And the guy who stood next to me was, his name was Jewel Larson, an old Norwegian. You got any Norwegians around here? This is kind of North Dakota's Norwegian country. And so one day, this was 6 weeks after I got saved. It was in January of the next year, 1967. And one weekend, I determined I was going to go witness to my friend, Jewel Larson. I had never witnessed to anybody in my life. But I had taken I was required to take a course in the college on personal evangelism. And so I know a little bit And we're going to get into that tomorrow night, but a little bit, at least, of the verses to use. But I'd never used them. I never tried to witness to anybody. And so it was a cold January Sunday afternoon. I didn't have a car that worked. I had a car there, but it didn't work. But I found a friend of mine, an upperclassman from my home church, and he had a workable car. And I said, "George, will you take me out in the country? And I want to witness to my co-worker." And all I knew is that he lived on the service road along Interstate 35 south of Owatonna. I just thought the service road just ran along the highway from mile after mile after mile. I didn't know what cut in and cut out and zigged in and zagged around. But anyway, we went down that road that afternoon, and we came around the corner, and there was the panel truck from the company we worked for. And in my spirit, I wanted to witness to him. In the flesh, I was scared to death. I mean, I wanted to tell him how to get to save, but in the old nature, I hoped he wasn't home. And so we went and knocked on the door, and I heard stirring, and again, I was knocking at the door, and I wanted to witness to him, but I was scared to death and hoped he wasn't home. But I heard noise in there, and he came and opened the door and invited us in. We sat down around his kitchen table in this little farmhouse there in southern Minnesota. I had never witnessed anybody, but that afternoon I stumbled and fumbled and muttered, and it was not polished or eloquent, but I blurted out the gospel to this guy, Jewel Larson. And after I got done going through the Romans Road in a kind of an awkward way, I said to him, "Well, Jewel, do you want to get saved?" I mean, I just put it to him straight. And he said, "You know, I've been thinking about this, and yes, I would." And I looked at my buddy, who was the upperclassman, and said, "Now what do I do?" I didn't say that, but that's what I thought. Well, Jewel that afternoon bowed his head, and he asked the Lord to save him. That was 6 weeks after I got saved. Folks, you don't have to be saved for 50 years to lead somebody to Christ. But that day, I went and talked to a man that I knew, and I led him to Christ. Well, at about that era, there was a young lady in Minneapolis by the name of Pamela Motor. And her friend, they went to a public high school, and Pam's friend was by the name of Radko Mardke. Margo Radke. There we go, she's frowning at me. In fact, she just texted her this afternoon. And Margo Radke had gotten saved not long before that. This was in March of 1966, and got saved at a youth activity at Fourth Baptist Church in Minneapolis. Had big youth activities, a big church, probably the most powerful youth program in the nation at that time. Had several youth pastors, and they would run a youth activity on every Saturday night and do something for the high school kids particularly. But the policy was that the kids didn't bring any unsaved visitors. They canceled the activity. And so every week the kids would work real hard to bring unsaved friends. And on March, 12th, 1966, Margo Radke invited Pam to a youth activity at Fourth Baptist Church. They were going roller skating. And after the roller skating was over, in fact, a friend of hers, or an acquaintance, let me put it that way, said to her, "While they're roller skating, whatever you do, don't get saved." And she thought, "Saved? Saved from what? I'm not drowning." After the roller skating was done, the youth pastor had them all sit down on the floor, and he preached the gospel. It wasn't just a little devotional. He preached. They had an invitation, I think, an accordion was playing. And after a number of verses of "Just As I Am," Pam got up and went forward and got saved. And the rest is history. But the whole point is, a friend of hers, and by the way, she came from a godless home. I mean, her parents were decent people. They were nice people. They were good people, as the world counts good people, but they were lost. Her mother's side had been atheist. Her dad's side, her father grew up on an Indian reservation. By the way, her mother was Finnish. Her dad was Indian. That makes Pam a Findian. They were unsaved people, but Pam got saved, and she was in church the next morning, and she's never missed a Sunday hardly since in over 50-some years. But the point is this: somebody, in this case, invited her, and she got saved at the youth activity that night. And there is a principle here. You'll recall in Mark chapter 5 when the man who's called the maniac of Gadara got saved, Jesus said, "Go home and tell thy friends what great things the Lord hath done for thee." John 1, Andrew found Peter and brought him to Jesus. And folks, there's a principle here of telling people around us about the Lord and reaching them with the gospel. And we have seen many, many people over the years come to Christ. There was an event in our church in Illinois, and this blue book here, as I said, talks much about things that happened there. That church, soul winning, was not a program in that church. It was the program. Everything in that church revolved around reaching people with the gospel. But we had some special Sunday one day. I don't remember what it was, but I think it was maybe bring your neighbor to church Sunday or something like that. And somebody invited, in fact, it was a young Christian, as I think about it now, whom I'd led to the Lord not long before. And their neighbor across the street was Howard Sly and Delina Sly. And these relatively young Christians, Gary and Kathy Skaggs, invited Howard and Delina Sly to come to church that week. Well, they came, they heard the gospel, and they went home. But that next week, someone went out from the church and knocked on their door, a guy by the name of Larry Forsberg, and he led Howard Sly to Christ there in his home, and his wife Delina. And they've been going for the Lord ever since. That was roughly 50 years ago. Serving the Lord ever since, became a deacon in the church. But somebody invited someone, and then in this case, somebody else went and knocked on their door, someone who was a trained soul winner, someone who knew how to lead people to Christ. We're going to talk about that tomorrow night. And he got saved. I remember another family in our church. A couple wandered in at our church one day, named Vern and Faye Oates. And that next week, I went out and knocked on their door on Tuesday night or whatever it was, and sat down in their little living room in their little house, and Vernon Fay Oates got saved. Somebody had invited them, and they came, and somebody went back and told them about the Lord Jesus. I told you last night about John Burtis, the fellow who fixed the buses there at our church in Illinois, the bus mechanic. But he got saved because his co-worker, and again, these were not preachers or evangelists. It was a co-worker there at the print shop they worked at. Randy Tharp had gotten saved not too long before that, and he went and told John Burtis how to get saved and led John Burtis to Christ. And he did. This is last night's root beer, by the way. But I think it'll help a little bit. And John Burtis got saved because his co-worker brought him to Christ. And by the way, Randy Tharp got saved because his brother, who had not long before got saved, and his brother Phil sat his brother down and brought him to church. And Randy didn't get saved at church, but the next week, one of the deacons in the church went over and sat down with Randy Tharp and led him to Christ. And he led John Burtis to Christ. In Proverbs 11 and verse 30 says that the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. There is wisdom in winning people. We ran buses there in our church in Illinois, as you know. And one particular bus worker was a man by the name of Larry Long. And he had a bus route on the north side of town. Our policy, and it wasn't a firm policy, but it was kind of the suggested thing, and that is you do your bus calling on Saturday and you do your soul winning on Thursday. But Larry knocked on a door one Saturday morning, and some boys had been, two little boys had been riding the bus from the Drigger house. And Larry, that Saturday morning, led Dan Driggers to Christ there out in the driveway of their house beside the driveway beside their house. He came to church the next morning, brought his wife with him. His wife Linda got saved. But someone went and talked to Dan Driggers, and they got saved. We had Over the years, I was youth pastor on and off at my dad's church. We sometimes had a full-time youth pastor, and other times I filled in when there wasn't a youth pastor on the staff. But we would organize our teenagers and go out for teenage soul winning. This was back in an era when sometimes apartment buildings were not all locked up. Are they locked up in your town, brother? You have to have a key to get into the building? They're open. Okay, well, that's interesting. Most places, at least in the bigger cities, you know, they're all security. But anyway, so they'd go out and knock on doors, but on a rainy day or a rainy night, we'd send them into an apartment building and let them go down the halls and knock on the doors and talk to people. And overall, door-to-door soul winning has not been the most fruitful for us, but it was a way for our teenagers to get out and witness. And so we trained them how to lead somebody to Christ, taught them the lead questions and how to give an invitation. And so one particular Thursday night, it was a rainy evening. We'd always put a boy with a girl just for security reasons. And 2 7th graders were knocking on doors in this particular apartment complex. And I might add, they were not mature 7th graders. Got any 7th graders here tonight? Okay, there's one there. Good. And the girl was Michelle Lanius, and the boy was Billy Hogate. And so they knocked on a door in this particular apartment building, and a young couple by the name of Brad and Debbie Lathrop invited them in. And that night, Billy Hogate and Michelle Lanius led Brad and Debbie Lathrop to Christ. And they came to church on Sunday, and they began to grow in the Lord, folks, and they've been serving the Lord ever since. She sadly went to heaven here about 2 months ago from a disease she contracted, but her husband is still going strong because 2 7th graders knocked on their door and led them to Christ. We sent our teenagers into another neighborhood in the summertime, and there was a guy sitting out on his front porch by the name of Brad Marshall, and they led Brad, two of our teenage boys, led Brad Marshall to Christ. He came to church, went off to Bible college, and came back and was a teacher in our Christian school for a number of years because two teenage boys went and talked to him. And so anybody can lead people to Christ. I led my first soul to Christ when I'd been saved for 6 weeks. And some of these other people hadn't been saved a long time. I'm not suggesting that it's easy, folks, and that everybody you talk to is going to get saved, because you know that's not the truth. But if you go and work at winning people, some will respond. I remember we had a kind of a shirt tail family member. Pam has a large family. And we go to family functions like a family reunion or a funeral. We had a deal at our house a year ago, sort of a family reunion. I mean, we've been married for over 50 years, and I'm still meeting people in our family. But anyway, there was a shirt tail relative, and he was in a terrible car accident. This was probably at least 10, 15 years ago. And was going down Interstate 35, 100 miles an hour, and he rolled his car end over end, not sideways, but end over end, and broke his neck and was paralyzed in the hospital. I heard about it about a week later, and so I went to the hospital. The guy's name was Howard Ressler, and he was laying there on his bed, on his back, and he was paralyzed from the neck down. And there was a clock on the wall, you know, at the other side of the room, and that'll be a part of the story here in just a second. But so I witnessed a Howard Ressler. I didn't know he was a Jew. But I talked to him just like anyone else. I said, "Howard, if you died today, do you know for sure you'd go to heaven?" He said, "No." I said, "Could I take a few minutes and explain that to you?" He said, "Yes." And I went through the old Romans Road there in that hospital room. And that afternoon at 4:10 in the afternoon, Howard Ressler got saved, and he remembered that because he was staring at the clock. And it's a long story, the Lord gave him healing, and he wasn't totally ambulatory, but he could walk with a limp, but he went on for years, and he was baptized, became a part of our church. And if you would call his telephone number, and you got his voicemail, he would say, "This is Howard. Please leave a message." Howard, let's see, what was it, Pam? May 5-10, that was May 10th. I'm sorry? Oh, May 22. "For whosoever shall call this number, I shall return your call." Kind of a takeoff of Romans 10:13. And we had a contest in our church one spring over a month for who would bring the most visitors over a month. I think he had to bring a minimum of over 10, and we'd give them a free commentary set. He brought 30, maybe 25 or 30 adult visitors. I went and talked to him. I didn't know he was a Jew. I would have been intimidated if I knew he was a Jew. I just went through the old Romans road like I would with anybody else, and he got saved that day. Years ago, my first pastorate was in central Minnesota in a town called Brainerd, and I pastored the First Baptist Church of Brainerd there, and there was a lady who came every Sunday. In fact, she came basically every service. Her name was Mary Lindner, and she'd been Catholic, but she'd gotten saved, I think, through the ministry of the church there. It was before I came. I don't remember those details. But her husband was not saved. His name was Al Lindner. Any of you guys watch the fisherman programs on TV? Like the Inn Fisherman? Well, that, you nod your head? That's his program. And he's one of these TV fishermen. And incidentally, but very successful when he became a millionaire. And I'll turn the TV on at home sometimes on Saturday if I'm sick or I'm just in on Saturday morning, and there's Al Lindner still doing his TV program. And but anyway, he would show up on Sunday nights occasionally. He was Catholic background. And one night I took one of the men in the church with me one Thursday night and went over and knocked on their door, sat down in his den, and I led Al Lindner to Christ. And he began to grow. And somebody went and talked to him in his home. And it blesses me when I occasionally, I'm not a big fisherman, but occasionally I'll run into his program and one of the channels that carry that back home. And after his program is done, he'll take the last 3 or 4 or 5 minutes of the program, sitting there, and there's a Bible on the table, and he'll give just a brief sermonette after his program on fishing. I thought, amen, Al. Praise the Lord. And it's a well-used, tattered Bible, you can see. But I went to see him. Years ago, my father, well, let me put it this way. Years ago, a man and his wife wandered into our church there in Illinois on Easter Sunday. And I don't know if it's true here, but it was in Illinois. People would come out of the woodwork on Easter Sunday. And he visited the church there at my father's church, Faith Baptist in Pekin. And so the next week, the man's name was Ron Thacker. The next week, my dad went back and knocked on his door. It was about 6 blocks up the street from where the church was at. And his wife came to the door, and Dad asked for Ron, and his wife said, "I'm sorry, he's not here. He's working." Okay, so he came back several days later, knocked on the door, maybe 7 o'clock at night, I'm guessing, and his wife, Rosie, came to the door and said, "I'm sorry, he's not here. He's working." Dad said, "When does he get off work?" She said, 9 o'clock. And so a week later, a couple days later, Dad was knocking at their door about 9:05 in the evening. I mean, I rarely ever knocked on doors that late. But Dad went and knocked on their door, and that evening he sat down and led Ron and Rose Thacker to Christ. And they didn't take off like a rocket. I mean, they'd show up for church every now and then. But after about a year, he really got convicted, and he began to grow and grow and became faithful and eventually became a deacon. Meanwhile, Ron had changed jobs. He had been driving a truck for Borden Dairy, but now he'd become a part of the Pekin Fire Department. They had a full-time department with 3 or 4 stations, and there were about 4 guys on each shift. They'd work 24 on and 48 hours off, and those guys, you know, obviously lived fairly close together. There was a man on that shift by the name of Jake Gray. And his wife was a member of our church. Her name was Dixie, and a wonderful, faithful, godly woman. And she'd asked the church to pray for her husband and have her Sunday school class. She was a teacher, Sunday school teacher, pray for her husband, Jake. And they would pray for Jake. And this went on for quite some time. Well, in the meantime, Ron went on the fire department, and he began witnessing to Jake Gray. And one Sunday morning, just before they went off shift at 7 a.m. in the morning, Ron led Jake Gray to Christ and brought him to church that morning. And Dixie was ecstatic. And Jake went on to become a deacon in the church, and they became solid pillars of the church there in Illinois. And there, he's since gone to heaven, but his wife is still one of our dearest friends. Well, so there on that shift of four men was Ron Thacker, who had gotten saved, and Jake Gray had gotten saved. There was another man on that shift by the name of Phil Tharp. And I don't know who did the most of the witnessing, but between Ron and Jake, Phil Tharp got saved. And again, it was on a Sunday morning before they went off shift on Easter Sunday. And the church was having a sunrise service at 8 o'clock that Sunday morning. And Jake and Phil came to the Easter sunrise service still in uniform. And Phil Tharp began to grow in the Lord. And Phil eventually became a deacon. And Phil eventually went into ministry and was a preacher. I'm getting ahead of myself. By the way, Ron Thacker did the same thing. He went from being a deacon, went off to Bible college and became a preacher. And came back to Illinois and pastored a church there in central Illinois. His philosophy was to win a soul a day. I don't know if he always did, but that was his objective. And so Phil Tharp got saved. You remember I mentioned Randy Tharp led Phil John Burtis to Christ. Well, Randy got saved because his brother Phil started witnessing to him and brought him to church, and somebody else actually led him to Christ, but nevertheless. And there in Proverbs it says, the fruit of the righteous is a what? Tree. Trees have branches and they branch out. And it's interesting to see where one person got saved and because of him another person got saved and then someone else got saved. And Phil Tharp's three sons have gone out into the ministry. They're still preaching today across America and very successful preachers. Randy Tharp eventually went into the prison ministry, Rock of Ages prison ministry. I think he died here just last year, if my memory serves me. Well, there was still another man on that shift. His name was Daryl Leitner. And so those three other guys began witnessing to Daryl Leitner. Poor Daryl didn't have a chance. But the long and the short is Daryl Leitner got saved. And then his wife Pam got saved. His wife Pam died of cancer, but Daryl is still going strong for the Lord. And after probably 48 years, whatever, since he got saved. Because his co-workers witnessed to him. What a tree of life. Dad reached Ron, and Ron reached Jake, and Jake and Phil Jake and Ron reached Phil, and they in turn reached Daryl. Daryl went on, by the way, to become the fire chief in that city. We would have special days at our church, and the whole idea was to get people invited. We'd sometimes offer incentives for our people to bring guests, or just sometimes just ask them to come. So we had a parent day one day on the bus route. Bring your parents. Maybe it's a Christmas program. But anyway, the boys and girls were urged to bring their parents. And we'd been running a little bus, in a little town nearby called Glassford, Illinois. And the mayor's boys were riding that bus. Russ and I think it was Randy, is it Hinderleiter? But anyway, without regard. And so we had this special parent day. And his parents, the parents of these boys, Bob and Joyce Hinderleiter, came to visit the church from the little town nearby. The gospel was preached. Nothing happened, at least with them. They went home. But that Friday night, I usually didn't go out visiting on Friday night. That tended to be family night at our house. But that particular week, I went out on Friday night and knocked on the Hinderleiter's door. Again, he was the mayor of that town, but that night I led Bob and Joyce Hinderleiter to Christ. We got them to church, and then somebody went back and led them to Christ. I remember in Duluth, two of our deacons, we had a young couple wander into our services one Sunday. They were relatively new in town. So I gave the visitor card to one of our deacons, and two of our deacons, actually. One Thursday night, they went over to visit Todd and Sue Whitaker. I think he was Lutheran and she was Catholic background. But Bob and Steve that evening led Todd and Sue Whitaker to Christ, and they took off like a rocket and grew in the Lord, and sadly moved away, and we kind of lost contact with them. But somebody came and somebody went to their door and sat down and led them to Christ. Another fellow wandered into our services one day with his mother, an adult man, a young man, and his mother, they were nominally Assemblies of God. But that week I went over and sat down in their little apartment and led Steve Frederick to Christ. And he was another one who didn't do much for the first year or so after he got saved. But one day he got convicted and really got faithful, and eventually became a deacon in our church, and sadly moved away. He lives in Fargo now, but we still keep in touch with Steve. And he was one of the deacons that went over and led the Whitakers to Christ. We would have in our church a Christmas dinner. And the whole idea was to bring unsaved people. We'd given the church would provide the entrees, and then the ladies of the church would bring the side dishes, and we'd promote it and advertise it and encourage our people to bring their family members or their friends, because we were going to preach the gospel and our people knew it. And so to one of the Christmas dinners, a lady by the name of Verna brought her granddaughter, and Verna was an older lady, and her granddaughter Sarah was a young adult, a young woman, a young mother, and brought Sarah to the Christmas dinner. And that night I preached, and I don't think Sarah responded, but that next week we went to her home, my wife and I, and led Sarah Bednarik to Christ. And they too moved away, unfortunately, but somebody invited somebody to a special event. Usually they wouldn't respond at that event, but went and led them to Christ in their home. Same kind of a dinner. Another one of our men by the name of Wade St. Marie invited his younger adult nephew by the name of Rick to come. It may have been a summer. We'd also do a steak dinner in the summer, or a steak dinner supper, I should say, in the summer. Where people were invited, and then after the supper, we'd preach the gospel. And his nephew, Rick Johnson, got saved because his friend brought him. And then I think in that case, he got saved right at the dinner. But again, if we'll go and try to reach people, some will respond. Not all, for sure, but some. We had some sort of a special day at our church years ago, and a young couple in the church had been coming for a while, and they were encouraged, I think it was Bring a Friend Sunday or something like that. And they invited a couple by the name of Bill and Joni Hemming. And the gospel was preached that day, and they did not respond. But a week or so later, I went and knocked on the door of Bill and Joni Hemming. And that night, Joni got saved. I guess Bill had been saved as a child, but hadn't been living for the Lord. But they both began to attend and got baptized, and they're still attending to this day. This is probably 20-some years later, because somebody invited them to a special event, and in this case, I went back and sat down in their little living room and led them to Christ. My wife worked in a law firm for many years, and one of her managers was a woman by the name of Terry Parrish, the office manager. And through the Hemmings, who knew her, it's a long story of the connection, but they got Terry Parrish to come visit our services. And of course, Pam knew her, and so she invited her to come back next Sunday and to come over to lunch at our house after the morning service. And so Terry came to our house. She's a middle-aged woman. And there around the dining room table after lunch, I had the privilege of leading Terry Parrish to Christ, because somebody invited her, and we took it from there and sought to reach her. And so there's just always people being reached with the gospel. I think one of the most interesting stories, and I know the pastor and his wife have heard some of the story, but there was two young adults down in the Twin Cities. The Twin Cities is down from us itself. His name was Tyrone Walker. He was the number two gang banger in the Twin Cities. He was the number two gang leader of the street gangs in Minneapolis and St. Paul. Tough dude. And he was in prison. He was a convicted felon. You name it, he'd done it. His wife was in about the same boat. She was a pretty tough girl. But to make a long story short, the day came when Samantha fell on her knees and cried out. I mean, she'd reached the end of her rope. And she was at the end of her tether, and she wandered into a homeless shelter in Chicago. She'd been walking the streets of Chicago, wandered into a homeless shelter, fell down on her knees, and cried out to God to save her. And when Samantha got saved, folks, she got saved. She went back to Minnesota. Her boyfriend, Tyrone, in prison, had telephone privileges. She got on the telephone and called up Tyrone, and she led Tyrone to Christ over the telephone. Probably only been saved for a week or two. And Tyrone began to grow in the Lord. They would do Bible studies over the telephone for the rest of the time he was in prison. And she eventually moved to Duluth to get out of the gang atmosphere in the Twin Cities, wandered into our church on a Sunday night. Here in walks this young woman with tattoos and in a leather jacket. And I mean, she looked kind of rough and tough, and had two little girls, and put them in the nursery. And Pam happened to be in the nursery that night. And Pam said to her, "Why did you come to North Star Baptist Church?" She says, "I'm just looking for someone to accept me." And Pam put her arms around Samantha and said, "You're accepted." And they hugged each other. And folks, they've hugged each other ever since for 10 years, every service. But the day came when Tyrone got out of prison. He's a black man. And she brought him into our church that on a Wednesday night. And later he told me, what am I doing in this all-white church? But he began to grow, and folks, they are growing in the Lord. God has called him to preach. He preached yesterday in St. Cloud, Minnesota, Granite City Baptist Church, and in that yesterday two people got saved, one in the morning service, one in the evening service. He's a powerful preacher. He's a staff evangelist of our church, and he wants to get full-time into the ministry. But Samantha witnessed, in this case, to her boyfriend and led him to Christ. And the rest is history. They have seven beautiful children that we've adopted as our grandchildren. The oldest girl is 13, and when she was about 11 years old, she surrendered to be a missionary. And she's a godly young woman. And so when we take the gospel to others, some get saved. Now, I've told you all the success stories, and I could tell you many, many other stories that were not successful. When I led my first soul to Christ, that repairman there in the electronic shop, I was all excited about it. I went the next week to my other co-worker. He wasn't interested. And you know that's going to be the case. But folks, the point is, when we go with the gospel, some will respond. Some will get saved. And by the way, that church in Pekin, Illinois, grew to a church of 1,000 people because it was a soul-winning church. And it revolved around winning people to Christ. So did the big church in Minneapolis. And that's what this book is about, those two great churches. Fourth Baptist, we saw from bus kids to millionaires get saved. We'd bring in 1,200 kids in the summer for Vacation Bible School off the streets of North Minneapolis. Soul-winning youth program. Evangelistic services. But that's beside the point. The point is, if we take the gospel to people, some will respond. And the Word of God says, "He that winneth souls is wise." The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. Our basic mission is to fulfill the Great Commission. Tomorrow night, we're going to give you the how to do it, step by step, where anybody, and it'll take just a little bit of study on your part to learn the little program I'm going to teach you tomorrow night. We'll give you a handout that gives you all the material printed step by step. And but if you'll study it and practice it and put it into service, you will see some people come to Christ. Don't get discouraged because the first time you witness to somebody, nothing happens. I was fortunate, and the first time I tried to lead somebody to Christ, he got saved. If I'd gone to the other guy that I worked with, it wouldn't have turned out that way. but some will respond if we'll go. And so we all have a sphere of influence. It may be family members. It may be neighbors. It may be co-workers. But we all have a sphere of influence. And by the way, your sphere of influence are people that is not the sphere of your pastor. You know people, neighbors, family members, co-workers, etc., that your pastor doesn't know. Now, we're going to touch on another thing tomorrow night a little bit. And that is, we need to pray. And in most cases of these people I told you along the way here got saved, in most cases, not every case, but in most cases, there had been much prayer going up for these people. A wife praying for her husband. A brother praying for his brother. A co-worker praying for his co-worker. And oftentimes we go and try to witness, and without the power of God, it's like trying to get push a car without starting the engine. But when we pray and have the power of the Holy Spirit, there in Acts 1, we read, "Ye shall receive power," and we're going to talk briefly on that tomorrow night, the filling of the Holy Spirit. As we pray and seek God's power, that weekend I led my first soul to Christ. I was nervous. I had a burden, but I spent the entire weekend in prayer, asking God to help me witness to my friend, praying that I'd remember what to say to that friend, praying that the Holy Spirit would work in that man and help me to reach him. Folks, I think if I hadn't spent all Friday and Saturday and all my spare time and my as I had other duties to do, but I'd pray all throughout that weekend. If I hadn't prayed all that weekend, I don't know if he'd gotten saved. And I'll tell you this, I didn't pray when I went back to see my other co-worker. And we've talked about some of these special dinners where we saw people get saved. But there would be seasons of prayer, special prayer meetings on Saturday night. We'd have a list of people that the people in the church had invited, and we'd have a special prayer meeting on Saturday night just to pray for those people. We saw a great soul-winning event in Minneapolis years ago from the bus routes, big bus ministry down there, and it was a Bring Your Parents Sunday. 120 parents showed up. But there had been weeks of special prayer meetings, and particularly that Saturday night before that special Sunday, praying for those parents to come that day. That Sunday, we put all those bus parents in a room, and there was no piano, there was no any way to give a musical invitation. But that Sunday morning, evangelist Bill Hall preached, and 30 of those adult parents got saved that morning. But prayer had preceded that. And that is so crucial. We go out and witness without praying. And asking God for help, and asking God for wisdom, and asking God to work in the person that we're witnessing to and to prepare their hearts. The conviction of the Holy Spirit. And that is the secret ingredient that's usually missing. We can have the plan and the method and all the machinery, but folks, if we don't have the power of the Holy Spirit, and that comes through prayer, our efforts will not be very fruitful. And so anyway, we're going to get into that tomorrow night. It'll be a very, it won't be a sermon, it'll be a lesson tomorrow night, but I think you'll enjoy it, and I'm going to teach you the way that I have been successful in leading people to Christ for the last 50 years, and so you make sure you come back tomorrow night. Father, this evening, thank you for the opportunity to tell others about Christ, and Lord, help us to be faithful in taking the gospel to our friends, our neighbors, our relatives, those around us, and I ask it in Jesus' name, amen. Pastor.